So please get your Bibles out tonight, and there are four passages that I would like us to look at. The first being Luke chapter 22, and I want us to read through these four passages this evening and then just make some brief comments and observations here on the theme of real communion with Christ. And before I begin, as I have acknowledged a few times in the last few months already, I hope I've acknowledged many times in the past, but have become so acutely aware of being out of my depth when I preach on who God is. I feel the same this evening as I begin to preach on the subject of how and what, how we actually really commune with Christ. I got really nervous this afternoon. I went over my message and I said, I'm not at all ready to preach this. But it was too late. And so there's mysterious things here that I don't understand. But I also think that we need to let the Word of God speak clearly. And we need to lay hold of it by faith. So let's give our careful hearing to His Word tonight, beginning in Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. And when the hour came, He reclined at table, and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took a cup. And when He had given thanks, He said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And let's turn forward now to John 6. John 6, beginning in verse 48. John chapter 6, verses 48 through 58. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. One quick verse in 1 Corinthians 10, 16. 1 Corinthians 10, 16. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And finally, please turn forward to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 32. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22, or I'm sorry, 25. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 32. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And we'll end our scripture readings there. In the history of the Christian church, sadly, the Lord's Supper has been more of a battlefield than it has been a banquet, which it is supposed to be for believers. And the reason for this is not entirely because we are sinful. A lot of the problem is because we are sinful. But it is also, and it also has a lot to do with, the fact that we are so limited. In other words, even as Paul notes there in that final passage that I read in Ephesians chapter 5, it is largely because this mystery, in other words, the mystery of our union and our communion with Christ, is profound. And that profundity, I think, is why we can only see the beauty of it in part. I have personally struggled with understanding the Lord's Supper over my entire 30-year walk with the Lord. I stand before you this evening still peering through the fog of my own limitations, still trying to understand just what it is exactly that I'm supposed to grasp as I come to this table. Because if I am honest with you, I don't always know exactly what I'm supposed to be thinking. I don't know exactly how I'm supposed to be feeling as I take and eat and I take and I drink. What should my focus be? What should I be doing when I come to the table? What am I really seeking? But this week, and I think now I should have taken more than a week Though I'm still very far from being mature in my understanding, and while I have a lot of unanswered questions, I think the Lord has enabled me to grasp something that I had not previously grasped before. It is something that is absolutely simple. And maybe as we think through this tonight, you're thinking, I know that I knew this, and I think that's beautiful. It's really a very simple truth, but at the same time, for me, it's been very profound. It is not at all fanciful. It's not a novel observation, but rather it flows right out of the themes and the words of the Scriptures themselves. And indeed, so much so does this flow right out of the Scriptures that many, many others have seen this simple truth, and there has been teaching and writing on it for centuries. It's just I didn't grasp it, and I couldn't get my mind around it. You see, Jesus makes provocative statements. As you hear in the very institution of the supper, this is my body, this is my blood. And as you heard in his own preaching on himself being the bread of life, I mean, very provocative statements. I used to think that Jesus was just trying to be shocking by talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. But now I think he is actually being very purposeful and deliberate in using those terms, not just to shock us, but to actually get us to focus on the main thing in the Lord's Supper. And again, I don't know how this will come across. To me, it was profound. What Jesus is doing in those words and in the sermon on the bread of life and in the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper is that he is trying to get us to focus first and foremost upon him. Just him. In other words, and just as it is with the preaching of the gospel, we must first come to him, the benefactor. We need to come to him himself before we can become recipients of his benefits, the blessings that flow from him. And that, I think, is the simple and profound thing that I have been missing in my understanding of the Lord's Supper. And I want us to try to think about this and consider this by, first of all, thinking about the emphasis of the elements. The emphasis of the elements. The elements of the Lord's Supper themselves emphasize where our focus is to be. That is to say, the elements of the bread and wine, which are instituted as the sacramental symbols of Jesus' body and blood. Those very elements and the institution of them, they actually focus us on him as God in the flesh. They actually draw us to him, the person, Jesus Christ, the God-man, the only Savior for sinners. Think about his very own words of institution. And he took bread and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Here again, those words from John 6, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, 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 I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Again, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Now, I still have a lot of unanswered questions. And the talk of flesh and blood, frankly, is a bit odd and it is a bit off-putting. But what is now abundantly clear to me is that Jesus Christ is absolutely calling us to himself in these words. To him, the whole Christ, the man. That is, the elements are first and foremost and fundamentally about Christ himself. They are about his flesh and his blood. Even though that first priority, him, in himself, the benefactor, you can't separate very long having him and having all the benefits that flow from him. It's an order, not necessarily a massive space and time. But Jesus is drawing us to himself. In other words, there is a mysterious fellowship. There is a mysterious fellowship, and there is a real union. And there is a true communion and communication of life that believers have with Jesus Christ himself. And that union, that communion, that participation in his life precedes our becoming the recipients of those blessings that flow so freely to us from him. That's the emphasis of the elements, the flesh and blood reality of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. The emphasis of the elements is the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, the man. Jesus is saying that you must have me. That you must be in a relationship with me. The person, Jesus Christ, before you can have life and blessing and the benefits of my saving work. And that actually is the really offensive thing to unbelievers. That's the offensive thing to unbelievers. You see, many want the benefits without the benefactor. Many say, I want to go to heaven. I want to have the guilt of my sin removed. I want to be a better person, but I don't want to have to get real with Jesus. I don't want to have to actually talk with him and love him and live for him. I want to have my life and he can go on and have his life. I want my fire insurance, but I don't want to be religious and I don't want to have to get relational. But Jesus is saying that that is precisely what is not possible. In Him there is life. And you must have Him to have those things that you want from Him. Think for a minute of the objectification of men and women in our culture today. And you may have there an analogous way to understand the issue here. Men and women want all the benefits of a relationship with the opposite sex. They want the fun, they want the feelings, they want the true physical intimacy, etc. But they do not want any of the limitations of a real committed relationship. And the reality that everyone knows who has ever tried to go that way is that there is no true and real intimacy without a real loving and committed relationship. You have to actually know the person in order to actually have the true pleasure. And yet no one can understand and no one can explain why that has to be the case. In other words, we're talking about what we might simply call the mystery of the union. This brings us to the second thing I want us to think about tonight. And this is because there is no scientific explanation for why men and women that come together in the bonds of marriage, why do they become one flesh? There is no scientific explanation for why that happens. In fact, we can't even fully explain what it means to be one flesh. But the reality is undeniable. There is something there that is not touchable. It's something we can't fully explain at all, but there is something there. It is real. The one flesh relationship itself, the two becoming one in union and communion with each other, is primary. And it is the basis from which the blessings and benefits of relationship flow. That is, you cannot just boil down this union, the one flesh relationship. You can't just boil it down to separate little benefits that then make up the union. Now, without the union, those benefits are shallow. There's no basis for them. In other words, in a real wedded love relationship, we don't just love the intimacy and the things that we get from the relationship. We love and we value the actual person that we are in relationship with. And if this is the truth, and if this is the ideal of a human marriage, how much more the relationship of believers to Christ, which the marriage relationship is to be a reflection of. In other words, as Paul says there in Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, first he quotes Genesis 2, verse 24, Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So we have this great mystery of union with Christ, which is the true essence. It's the radical center of our relationship with Him. We are somehow united to Him. We are somehow united to the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is flesh and blood. And from that union, the Scriptures say, our union with the flesh and blood, Jesus Christ, we somehow derive life and nourishment. And that is what is offered to us in the Lord's Supper. Not just benefits, but a benefactor who is right now flesh and blood. Now, mind you, His flesh and His blood, He is bodily in heaven. But you are being offered nourishment and life from His flesh and His blood. You are being offered His life as the God-man so that you might live. Now, I know that this baffles us and it blows our minds. And so let me quote one of the greatest theologians ever, a guy named Herman Bavinck, as he summarizes the work of one of the greatest theologians ever, John Calvin. In the fellowship with Christ conferred and confirmed in the Lord's Supper, we are then also made partakers of His own life. He makes life to overflow in us. He pours out that life within us. He breathes into us His own life. Such fellowship is a fellowship of substance. Not merely a fellowship with the Spirit and with benefits, but also with the actual person of Christ. With the entire person. With Him as He is, also with His flesh and His blood. He does not simply say, you have union, communion, fellowship with my Spirit and with my divinity. He says, but you have fellowship with my flesh and my blood. They are true drink and true bread. Therein is the mystery. But therein is the profound truth that we must believe. You see, the Reformed did not stop with what they could understand and articulate. The Reformed sought to be true to what God revealed and articulated in His Word, even if it went beyond their comprehension and their ability to articulate. John Calvin himself wrote, I would rather experience and benefit from than understand. Jesus says that we must have His flesh and blood to have eternal life. that somehow there must be a real relationship of union and communion between Him, the man, and us. But He is not here in the flesh. These elements are not His flesh and His blood. His flesh and blood are not somehow intermingled and mixed with these elements. This is gluten and everything else free bread. This is terrible tasting, de-alcoholized wine. So the sacrament, by the very limitation and reality of what these elements are, the sacrament and the relationship with Christ cannot stop here. This sacrament, we are not done, in a sense, when you've taken that bread and you've drunk that wine and it's terminated in your stomach. We are not done there. That's not the end. That's not the aim of the sacrament. Rather, we must commune in fellowship with Jesus Christ Himself. That's the aim of the sacrament, an actual participation with the God-man. We must, in a spiritual way, I can't explain all that, but in a spiritual way, we must touch, taste, eat, and drink His flesh and His blood, or else we cannot live. And the only way that we can know Him now and commune with Him now is for the Holy Spirit to facilitate our relationship with Him through faith. In other words, the same way that I got Christ initially when I heard the gospel preached and He, for real and in His whole person, was offered to me, was that I took Him, I took hold of Him by a Spirit-wrought faith. The God-man, Jesus Christ, I took hold of Him by faith. Not a spirit, but a man who has flesh and blood. That's how I first got Christ. And the only way that you can get Christ tonight is you eat this bread and you drink this cup and get Him for real in His whole person, is that you take hold of Him afresh now by a Spirit-wrought faith. You get Him. You desire Him. You take hold of Him by faith. We need the living Christ. There is no life and there are no benefits apart from Him and His person. You need, I need, we need the whole Christ, flesh and blood, resurrected and in glory. You cannot live apart from Him. He is alive. He is bodily in heaven. And He really offers you His flesh and blood for nourishment unto eternal life in this sacrament. And He has given His Spirit to grant you faith and to facilitate that union and communion with Him. The Spirit alone is the conduit for us to really participate in Christ, like He always is. You cannot benefit from the risen God-man Jesus apart from the Spirit. It is no different here than it is with the gospel. But you need Him. You need Him flesh and blood, resurrected and in glory. You are here, but you need Him who is there. And the Spirit is able. The Spirit is able to close that distance. Truly, really, spiritually, albeit mysteriously. And He is able to give you the whole Christ, give you Jesus Christ, by faith tonight. Amen. Let's pray. Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, O God. How can You, the one God, have an inner plurality of persons? How can You, the one God, be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, same in substance, equal in power and glory, yet distinct in person? How can Jesus be the God-man, fully God, fully man, united together, not mixed, two natures in one person? And how can it be that we are in a vital union with the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, when we are here and He is there? These things are beyond us. These are the mysteries of the kingdom. And yet You call us to believe. You call us to depend upon Your Spirit. You call us to faith. Father, we pray that by the agency and effective working of Your Spirit, that You might feed us afresh upon Jesus tonight. We love Him. We want that communion to be strengthened. We want to derive more of His life from His flesh and His blood. We want Him to breathe it into us, to pour it into us. But words in our own minds are limited to even know what You are doing here and how this works. And so we depend upon Your Spirit, that as we come tonight, that we might see Christ again as He's clearly portrayed before us as crucified, that we might love Him and we might embrace the whole Christ again. He is our Savior. He is our husband. He is the one who loves us and continues to nourish us because we are His body. Lord, help us tonight as we come to the table. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.